the weekly message from Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
I am finishing our series today called Stuck in a Rut, and hopefully you've learned a lot about what it really means to be emotionally free through the series, and hopefully you've realized that most of us have some underlying issues that we usually don't evaluate or look at. And last week I started the first part of this message dealing with David's sin and what was really going on in his life, and this is the follow-up to it to help us to understand how to move upward. And in moving upward, basically, it's about getting out of a rut. And you got to remember, a rut is nothing but a grave with both ends kicked out. That's all it is you're living consistently and going nowhere when you're living in a rut. And we get stuck emotionally. And David went through this point in his life, this period of time, where he kind of got stuck. He forgot why he was here. He forgot what he was about. He forgot what he was doing. And he got lost. And because he was lost, he drifted from the presence of God. He drifted from the purpose of God. And it caused him to end up in some very serious sin. Last week we looked at that sin and the consequences of what he had done. He had cheated on his own wives, and he had taken somebody else's wife. And in that whole process, to cover up his sin, he had lied and done some horrific things. And when you cover your sin, you can be sure that God will uncover it. But if you uncover your sin, you can be sure that God will cover it. That's the way it works, you know. And David hid his sin. And so God sent Nathan to David to confront him. So we're going to pick it up here where the Lord was rebuking David. And we looked at this last week, but I want to kind of refresh where we were. It says, the Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said there were two men, and the way he's rebuking him is he's telling him a story, which, you know, stories are great ways to paint pictures. And so the prophet comes to David, and he begins to paint this story. There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it grew up with him. And his children, it shared his food, drank with his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. So now a traveler comes to town. The Bible says in verse 4, now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep. He doesn't take what he has from his abundance, but what he does is he goes to the man who has one little sheep. And he prepared a meal for the traveler who had come to him, but instead he took the lamb who belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the traveler. So he takes what little this man has instead of taking from his own abundance. The Bible says in verse 5 that David burned with anger. It was fear. Who wouldn't be? Right? You hear this synopsis, you get this story, and you're like, this is wrong. And how can he take, he's got all this, but he takes this one lamb from this one guy who raises this lamb like his own child. And so David burned with anger and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for the lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. It's like he had no compassion, man. This guy is sick. Who is this man? And then Nathan hit him right between the eyes. He said to David, you are the man. I mean, you had everything. You had it all. But instead of taking from your abundance, you took Uriah's wife. And you killed him. Nathan said to David, you are the man. And this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Not what I say, not what I think, but this is what God wants to say to you. I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you. and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Man, like if this wasn't enough, all you had to do was ask. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. And then what Jesus said in Matthew 7:7, that's what he said. All we got to do is come, Lord. This is where I am. This is what I need. Help me. But instead, we take matters into our own hands quite often. And it gets us in trouble because we try to fix it. We try to do it. We try to make it happen. We try to manipulate instead of just saying, God, I'm at your mercy. God, I'm broken. I need you. David was stuck. He was stuck in the mud. It was time. God was ready for David to get out of the mud. God was calling him. God was pulling him. So God was confronting David in his sin. And in order for us to get out of the mud, we have to look inward. So David looked in and he repented. That is always the first step in getting unstuck. If you're stuck in the mud, if you're in a rut in your life, if you're complacent in your spiritual life, if you find that you're not going anywhere, the first thing is you got to look at where you are. You got to look inside and repent. You got to turn from your sin and you got to run to God. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. You say, Scott, it doesn't say he repented. Let me tell you something. God wouldn't take his sin away if he didn't repent. If there's no change of heart, which leads to a change of direction in your life, God doesn't forgive. There's got to be true repentance. You can't just say that, oh God, I'm sorry. God, I blew it. I won't do it anymore. Your heart has to be changed. True repentance is a change of mind, which creates a change of heart, which in turn causes a change in direction. Repentance brings you 180 degrees. You're running towards your sin. God breaks your heart and you turn from your sin and you run to God. You're like, man, I can't do that anymore. I don't want to live that way anymore. I need you. But that won't happen until you look at where you really are. You got to look inside and say, man, what a mess I've made in my life. These are my choices. This was my doing. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Listen to me. When you think you're all that in a bag of chips, you're not. You got to realize that there go I, but the grace of God. We look around, and it's so easy for us to judge other people. We get up on our high horse, and we're like, man, I would never do that. I can't believe they did that. I can't believe they're acting that way. I'll tell you something, if it wasn't for God's grace, that would be you. Amen. You would be the addict. You'd be homeless. You'd be the prostitute. It would be you. You have to realize that you're not all that. It's not because you are so smart and intelligent, because you're so wise. Everything you have is a gift from God. Your intelligence, your talents, your abilities are all because God said, I love you and I want to bless you. It wasn't because you earned them. You weren't in the womb weaving together your DNA. You didn't say, man, I'm going to be so good when I grow up. God put you together piece by piece for his purposes. You have to realize that without him, we are nothing. That we are all totally depraved and lost in our sin. And it's his grace and mercy that redeems us. David cried out in Psalm 51. He said, for I know my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. If God were to send me to hell, he would be justified because I am sinful. I've thought things and done things that are beyond my own belief. But God is so loving and merciful. He is forgiving. And His mercies are new every morning. We just throw ourselves on the altar of His mercy and say, God, forgive me. I don't deserve anything. I am unworthy, but here I am. I am broken before You and I need You. And that's what David was doing. He looked inside and he was repenting of who he was. He was like, God, here he was, a man after God's own heart. Here he was, a warrior for Christ. And now, where is he? He's slumming. He's as low as a man can be. He's murdered. He's lied. He's betrayed. He's manipulated. He's thrown himself on the mercy of God. And he says, when you judge, you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. And then look at the last line. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Some people believe that God chooses you because He looked down the tunnel of time through foreknowledge and saw that you would choose Him. You know, Romans 8 says that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He predestined. So what people believe is they have this belief that God foreknew because He has foreknowledge, meaning that He knows everything in the future. So He looks down the tunnel of time and He sees, hey, Bobby's going to choose me, so I'm going to choose him. But that is the farthest thing from the truth. Because that would mean there would be something good in you that would cause you to choose God. And because there is nothing good that lives within me, that Paul just said that in Romans chapter 7, verse 18. There is nothing good. You can't think that God chose you because you were going to choose Him. God chose you because of who He was. Because of His character and His design. And so all you can do is respond in love. Thank you. Thank you. It's not because He knew you would choose Him. It's because He chose you. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father. No one, unless I draw him. No one. Listen to me. God calls us and He saves us because we are all totally depraved. So we have to look inside and realize who we are and then repent from our sin and then take responsibility for our actions. That's what David was doing. The New Testament says if we confess our sins, the word confess comes from the Greek word homologeo. All right? It means to say the same thing that God says. It means to be in agreement with God, homologeo, to believe what God believes about us. What does God believe? That we're sinful. God knows that we're, so we're in agreement with God. God, I am sinful. So I confess who I am. And when we confess, what does He do? Look at the verse. It says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful. Not you are faithful. You're never faithful. If you were faithful and righteous all the time, if I was faithful and righteous all the time, I wouldn't need a Savior. Why would I need somebody to save me if I could save myself? But the reality is nobody can save themselves. Nobody can be faithful and righteous all the time. So God saves us and then He puts Himself in us because He is faithful. You see, now I have the capacity to live a righteous life. Now I have the ability to be holy. Why? Because I have Christ in me, the hope of glory. You see, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and He will purify us from all unrighteousness. So He imputes His righteousness on us so that when He looks upon us, He says, man, Joe, you're holy. Man, Jordan, you're righteous. Not because of who you are, but because of who Christ is. Nathan looked straight at David. David said, I have sinned. And Nathan said, but because by doing this, you have shown utter contempt for the Lord. Do you know what contempt is? It's not to give value. It's not to give true value to what is valued. It's to fail to worship God. It's to fail to see Him for who He is. He stopped looking at God and started looking at what He wanted, what He needed. Anybody ever been there? You forget what God wants and you start thinking about what you want. I want this and I want that and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And it becomes all about me. So because he had showed contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die. Listen to me. When God forgives you, it doesn't mean he removes the consequences of your sin. You have to understand that. Some people say, man, God, forgive me. And then just act like it didn't happen. You know, just wipe it off the table. God will forgive you, but it doesn't mean he will remove the consequences of your sin. Let's say I had an affair, right? And I go out and I sleep with somebody. And I get HIV. And I say, God, forgive me. Take it away, please. God will forgive me. But it doesn't mean he will remove the consequence of my sin. You have to understand. If you break the law, and you break into somebody's house because you see this nice vase and you really want that vase, you're like, man, it's a beautiful vase. I got to have that. So you wait till they're not home and you sneak in the back door and you take that vase and the alarm goes off and you get arrested and you repent from your sin. You're broken. And you say, God, forgive me. God will forgive you. But you're still going to go to jail. Forgiveness does not mean the removal of your consequences. You have to understand that. God forgives us, but there are still consequences to every choice we make. So God says to David, look, here's the consequence. This child will die. So he looked out and he recognized. He recognized the consequences to his sin. And he recognized that God still loved him because it's who he is. It's just like the song we sang. It's who you are. He's like, look, these are the consequences. It doesn't mean that God doesn't love me. God still loves me because of who he is. And so David cried out, have mercy on me, O God. According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgression. Wash away all my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Forgive me, God. Cleanse me. Make me holy. So he's crying out to God to wash away all of his sin. And then he's pleading with God. He falls on his face and asks for God to spare his child. David pleaded with God for the child. He fasted and spent the nights lying in sackcloth on the ground. The elders of his household stood beside him to get him up from the ground. But he refused. He would not eat any food. He just laid there 7 days on his face. You ever laid on your face? On the ground? It is not comfortable. I just want you to know. There are a few times in my life where I've laid before the Lord and cried out. And it's not comfortable. So I can stay down for like 30 minutes, an hour. But I can't imagine 7 days laying on your face before the Lord. Try it. Give it a whirl. It's not easy. But David was broken before God. And he knew that God loved him. And he's crying out, why? Because he knows that God is a compassionate father. He knows that he's merciful and that his mercies are new every morning. And so he's pleading, God, maybe, God, I know you're forgiving me. Save my child. He's crying out, asking God to spare his child's life. And what parent wouldn't do that? What parent would not cry out and plead for the life of the child? You know, Friday, I buried an 18-month here, right? 18-month-old. We had a funeral here. And this old man walks in, about 60, 70 years old. I don't know, he's old, grouchy looking. He walks in. I don't understand. why God didn't just take me. I said, me either. I don't understand either why he didn't just take you. But his ways are not our ways. And when God's at work, our job isn't to question him. It's hard. You know, the questions of why Mackenzie? Why now? Why, you know, they're all there. People are asking questions. People are wondering, why would you do this? Why would you take her? But his ways are beyond our ways. His understanding is beyond our understanding. Go read Romans 11:33. Who can know the mind of God? Who can understand his ways? His ways are beyond our ability to fathom and understand. It's not our job to try to figure it all out, because not everything's going to make sense to us. Our job is to trust him. Our job is to say, God, we believe that you're good, and we know that you know what you're doing. And even though we don't understand this, and even though we don't like this, we trust you. We trust you when it's painful and when it's hard. And David was laying before the Lord crying out, asking God to spare his child. The Bible says in verse 18, on the seventh day, the child died. David's attendants were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they thought, while the child was still living, he would not listen to us when we spoke to him. How can we now tell him the child is dead? He may do something desperate. What do you see right here when you read that text? You see people making assumptions. When I read that and thought about us as people, we make assumptions all the time. We look at people's facial expressions, their body, and we say, what's wrong? Are you angry? You know, we make assumptions about things all the time instead of just asking. Instead of saying, hey, did I offend you? Is something wrong? Instead of just going to the source. They were afraid to speak to David because of the way he had responded earlier. So they made an assumption. If he acted this way then, man, we tell him now he might kill us. He might have us all beheaded. So they made an assumption. And they, because of who we are, we always assume the worst. Do you ever realize that? That when we make assumptions, we tend to assume the worst. It's so much easier if we just learn to ask. You know, David wasn't mad at them. He was mad at himself. He had realized these were consequences to his own sin. He wasn't asking for anything but mercy. He was crying out to God saying, God, have mercy. I blew it. I know I blew it. Because he had repented now and he's in a right state of mind. He's like, I messed up. Have mercy on me. Spare my child. He's crying out to a holy God who has the power to do whatever he wants. David noticed that his attendants were whispering among themselves. And he realized the child was dead. Is the child dead? Notice the difference. They made assumptions. David asked a question. Can you see the difference? Like, he saw them whispering. In his mind, he thought, the child must be dead. So he doesn't make an assumption. He gets up and he asks, hey, is the child dead? I mean, that's the way we need to learn to respond. When we see people react a certain way, instead of assuming they're mad or they're upset or this is, just ask. Did I offend you? Is something wrong? Why are you acting this way? It's much easier to ask instead of just making an assumption and going with what you think. Because look, you don't know anybody else's heart. You don't know why somebody does what they do. I don't know why. Only God knows. So it's best to learn to ask and to find out what's really going on. And that's what David does. He says, is the child dead? And they answered, yes, they replied, he is dead. So what do you do now when you've prayed and you've asked and God doesn't answer the way you think he should? When God doesn't do what you want, what do? You remember who he is. You remember who he is because you're not God. David looked up and remembered. He remembered who God is and who he was. He remembered what God was doing in his life, and it moved him. It moved David to do something that most people can't understand or comprehend. Because what we see right here is how you get out of the rut. David just experienced traumatic loss. I mean, in more than one way. Not just loss of the child. Loss of his character. Loss of his passion for God. He lost all that. Because at one moment, he was a man after God's own heart. He was a man doing God's will. And all of a sudden, when he wakes up from all this and realizes, you are the man, all the loss that David experienced, he never thought he would be that guy. He never thought he would do those things. He never thought he would be where he is. So he had experienced all this loss, including the loss of a child. And when he was laying on the ground, a part of that pleading with God was also, I believe, grieving and mourning for all the losses he had experienced. See, one of the things that we don't know how to do in our culture is grieve or mourn. You know, we get divorced, the next day we go to work.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.
Go through it. All right. We stuff and pack all those emotions, all those feelings, confusion. You know, I talked to the young couple, that just Steve and Cassandra, that lost the baby. I said, what are you guys going to do this week? And he was like, well, I don't know. I really need to get back to work. I said, don't go to work, man. Take a couple days, just you and your wife, man, your 4-year-old Addie. Take some time. Don't go right back to work. You got to grieve. You got to process. I said, listen to me. You need to write her a letter at least once a week. You need to sit down and write her a letter, just like she's still here, so you process your emotions. Like, these are the things I would want to tell you, Mackenzie, if you were here. These are the things I want to say to you. These are the things I'd want you to see. That week by week, you need to write to her and you need to talk to her. And then, you know, after time, you need to do it like once a month. And you got to process what you feel and what you go through. You can't just stuff all, you can't act like she wasn't here, like this didn't happen. You got to remember. And yet we do that all the time with losses in our life. We have a loss and we just like, all right, it's over. And we go and we move on. And it's not good for us. It's not healthy emotionally. And with all that emotion inside, sometimes it comes out in anger, sometimes rage, sometimes in bad behaviors. Because all it is the emotional side of us working its way out. Because you can't keep that stuff contained. I mean, you can stuff it down and stuff it down, but sooner or later it's going to ooze out of your life. And most of the time it oozes out in bad behavior or anger. You know, you'll find yourself just at the drop of a hat losing your temper. You're just blah, and you explode all over somebody. And it's word vomit. And you're like, where did that come from? I can't believe I just did that. Anybody here ever done that? You're like, you explode on somebody, and then you're like, man, I can't believe I just did that. No raising your spouse's hand, all right? But we all do those things because we don't really deal with what's going on inside. And so the whole point of this series is that we learn to look inside and deal with that stuff. David had a lot going on. And I believe that's why he laid on the ground and mourned for 7 days. He pleaded, he grieved, he mourned, and he dealt with his emotions and where he was before God. Now the baby's dead, so what does David do? He gets up. Then David got up from the ground. After he had washed, he put on lotions and changed his clothes. He went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he went to his own house, and at his request, they served him food, and he ate. And his attendants asked him, why are you acting this way? While the child was alive, you fasted and you wept. But now that the child is dead, you get up and eat. Like, what is wrong with you? This is so backwards. But how many of you know that God's ways are not the world's ways? The way up in God's kingdom is down. Whoever shall be first will be last. Whoever lifts himself up will be humbled. It's backwards from the world. You want to be great in the kingdom of God? Be the least. God's ways are not our ways. And they don't understand, why are you acting like this, man? While your kid was still alive, you could have ate, you could have drank, but now that he's alive, you go and you eat and you drink and you put on new clothes and you go into the house of God and you worship. And I love his response, because this is how you get out of the mud. He answered, while the child was still alive, I fasted and I wept and I thought, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. What was he crying out for? Mercy. God, be merciful. God, who knows, you know? God might show me mercy in this area. I know I blew it, but God might just let my child live. But now the child, now that he is dead, why should I go on fasting? Can I bring him back again? Can you undo what has been done? Can you regain your losses once you've lost something? You can't. You can't undo what happened 5 minutes ago, much less the last 5 years of your life. So what are you going to do? You're going to live in the past? You're going to focus on all your losses? You're just going to live there? You're going to stuck looking in the rearview mirror? David said, can I bring him back again? No. It's an emphatic no. No. It's implied in the text. No. I can't bring him back again. I will go to him, but he will not return to me. So what did he do? He put his focus on heaven. He put his focus on God. He put his eyes where they needed to be. He went back to where he was before he experienced all this loss. He got out of the mud. He got his eyes on God. And he lived for him. And he loved him. Paul gives us a New Testament illustration, I think, that really helps us. And I'll close with these last two verses. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. This is a New Testament illustration for us. Paul talking about where he was and who he was as a believer. If you go back from verses 7, he says, you know, whatever I considered gain, I now consider loss. You know, it's like what I thought was so important in this world, I realized really isn't. And he said, the only thing I do is I want to be like Christ and know him. That's what he's saying in verses 7 through 10. And then you come down here to verse 13 and he says, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. When he says taking hold of it, he's talking about Christ's likeness. He's talking about perfection in Christ. Because that's always the goal, to be just like Jesus. So he says, I haven't taken hold of that. Even though he's probably the most godly man that we know of. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. Listen, you realistically can't forget your past, but you can let go of it. You can stop focusing on it. Whatever the loss is, whatever the pain is, whatever that hurt, you don't got to live focused on what happened in the past. You got to put it behind you. And that's in every situation. The pain, the hurt, the loss. When it's behind you, you can't. And this is a picture here of running a race. That's the analogy Paul is using. Because he's talking about running for a prize. And the analogy is running in a race. Can you imagine running in a race, running like this, trying to look backwards and trying to run to the goal at the same time? You can't do it. You can't run this way if the goal is there, looking that way. You can't drive down the road looking in your rearview mirror. It'd be very dangerous. And that's what Paul's saying. The one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, forgetting my loss, my past, my pain, putting it behind me, choosing not to let it have power over me. Listen to me, people have wronged you. People have betrayed you. People have lied to you. Now you can get stuck, focused on what everybody's done wrong to you. And you can get focused on your loss and your hurt and your emotional pain. Or you can learn from it and put it behind you. Learn what you can learn. God, what do you want to teach me through this? Because all things work together for the good. God uses all things to shape you into the image of Christ. So you say, what can I learn from this so that I can be more like you? So that you look at the past, you learn from it, then you put it behind you. You don't bring it up anymore. And you focus on the future. When married couples have fights, do you know 90% of all their fights go back to something in the past? Constantly. And each person throws up what you said or what you did 2 weeks ago. Blah, 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 blah. Well, you did this, you did that. And it's all stuff in the past that we should be learning about and putting behind us. We shouldn't be living in it. We got to let it go so that it doesn't have power over us. The only time your past has power over you is when you give it power. And you give it power by thinking about it or worrying about it or fixating on it. Instead of just putting it behind you. Learn from it. Pick it apart. Analyze it. Deal with it. Say, okay, what can I learn from this? And then put it behind you. And then what do? You focus on the goal. Straining, Paul says, towards what is ahead. I press on. And this is a picture here of just like digging, man. He's digging. Ugh. He is pressing. He's giving all of his might and all of his energy. He's like, oh, I can do this. And he's just digging deep, man. That's what it means. When you look at this in the Greek, he's just like, oh. And he's straining. That's why he uses the word straining. He is trying. Man, he's going up that mountain and he's got that weight. And he's like, oh. And he's one step at a time. He's like, I'm going to do this. He is determined to press on toward the goal to win the prize. For which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. You see, God is your prize. God is your prize. Your eternal relationship with God is your prize. So your job is to put the past in the past. To learn to live in the present while focused on your future. You see, God has given us a hope. A real hope. That outlives our losses, our hurts, our pains, our deaths. Because the reality is, the older you get, the more people are going to die. The more you're going to see. The more loss you're going to experience. But if you get stuck living in all your loss, you're never going to move forward. You'll be in a rut. God doesn't want you to live there. He wants you to move to higher ground. He wants you to seek Him and love Him and pursue Him. Keep your eyes on Him. And so Paul says, and I think he wrote this just to you, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. So what he's saying is that if you're mature, this is the way you're going to think. But if you're not mature spiritually, you're going to be stuck. So when you find yourself going over and over, what happened, what does that say about you? That you need to grow spiritually. That spiritually you're kind of stuck back here living in your past. Spiritually you're focused on your pain. You're focused on your loss and your stuff. And you need to grow. You need to ask God for help. And that's why he says all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if at some point you think differently, because trust me, there are people who get stuck. That too, God will make clear to you, that God will open your eyes, that God will show you that you can't go forward if you're stuck in the past. Everybody here has had pain. Nobody's exempt. Everybody here has had struggles. Nobody's exempt. But you can't let your struggles and your pain or your past define who you are today. Your relationship with God should define you, should make you who you are. I am who I am because of who He is. I'm not what I think I am. I'm not what you say I am. I am who He says I am. That's who I am. It's like that song, Good, Good Father. It's because of who He is. Because of who He is makes me who I am. It's His love. It's His compassion, His mercy for me. The fact that God would even love me is mind-blowing. The fact that he would love you is twice as crazy. Because I know you. Like, man, God loves you. But he does. Beyond what we can even fathom. I mean, he loves you so much that he died for you. He died for me. He laid down his life so that we could take it up. So that we could love each other. So that we could learn through this life to become more and more like Jesus. So that we could serve each other. And love him. And grow in grace and knowledge of what it means to be like Jesus. We're going to take communion today. And what I want to ask you to do is to evaluate yourself, where you really are. Are you stuck? Have you been complacent? Or are you moving forward? Are you really moving towards Christ's likeness? Is that your goal? Is that your desire? If not, then you got to talk to God. You got to say, God, I don't know why I'm not moving forward, so help me. I don't know why. Am I stuck? Am I focused on something that happened, pain, or my expectations, or my assumptions? I assumed things would be this way at this point in my life, and they're not. What is wrong? Why am I not growing in my knowledge of you? Why am I not growing in my love for you? What is keeping me back? So I'm going to ask you to come up and take these to your seat and then talk to him. Let him speak to you. So go ahead and make your way up. The Bible says, for what I received from the Lord, I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Take it and eat. Lord, we come before you to remember the reality, Father, that you gave us in Jesus. That Jesus came to earth and laid down his life, truly becoming our sacrifice, setting for us an example of how to live and how to love, how to give, how to pray, showing us what it meant to be the men and the women that you want us to be. So we are thankful that we have the opportunity to look to Jesus. And we're so grateful that you wrapped yourself in flesh and came to this earth so that we could know you, the one and true God. In Jesus' name, amen. For in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Take it and drink. Lord, we could never thank you enough for your blood that ran down your cross, that ran down your back, that ran down your forehead, the blood that fell to the ground to wash away our sins. Had you laid down your life, you spilled your blood so that we could have life, so that we could live forever and be forgiven. And not only are we forgiven, but we're holy and righteous because of the imputed righteousness that you placed on us. You came and you lived and then you died for us and everything. And you want us to remember that, not just on Sundays, but every day. To remember who we are and why we're here. So I pray, God, that you would help us to remember. To remember how great you are and how much you love us. Help us to find our identity truly in you. It's all about who you are, because you are a great, great God who is compassionate and merciful, kind and giving, full of love and mercy. And yet you're just and you're holy and you're righteous. And so we stand before you this morning, God, unworthy, broken, asking you to fill us, God, and to use us for your glory. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.